30-some years ago, a young man who was, he had been corrupted by the philosophy of communism, and he felt compelled to commit a heinous crime against an innocent man in order to further his cause. He planned a murder, and when presented with that opportunity, he shot this high-ranking official, the father of a large family. As you can imagine, his children were deeply saddened and bewildered as to why anyone would want to hurt their beloved father. Forgiveness looks great on paper. It sounds amazing when presented in a talk or in a homily. But when it's staring you in the face, amidst the trials and real sorrow that comes occasionally with life, it can come across as an impossible challenge. When we're offended and deeply hurt by someone, or when it happens to a loved one, forgiveness can first appear to be absurd. The pain that we go through, the suffering that we endure, or that we see a loved one endure, can even make us not want to forgive. Or on the flip side, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God isn't really going to forgive me for what I've done. I've done something so terrible that I can hardly say it out loud. Or maybe I've fallen into the same grave sin yet once again. Sure, God forgives, but he's got to be getting tired of forgiving me. And now he's doing it because he has to. Whether we find ourselves struggling to forgive someone, or we doubt whether God will actually forgive me, forgiveness is rarely easy or quickly accessible in real life. But Jesus offers us that real hope that we need. The prophet Amos from the Old Testament was interpreted by the Jews as having said that God forgives three offenses, but upon the fourth offense, there is no forgiveness available. And so in light of that, Peter goes to our Lord, hoping to, assuming Peter has a good intention, he hopes to demonstrate that he is willing to be more forgiving than what they are accustomed to. He says, is seven times enough to forgive someone? We know that Jesus responds not seven, but 77 times. That would have completely blown their mind. In the introduction to St. Luke's Gospel, he recorded the number of generations from Christ going back to Adam. There were 77 generations. And so Jesus' response signifies that the forgiveness that he offers humanity does not skip over any generation. It goes all the way back to Adam, and likewise, it proceeds into the future. Just as 77 is symbolic in that it's not that we can withhold forgiveness once we get to 78, 77 symbolizes the fact that God's forgiveness is indeed infinite. This can be hard to grasp, though. The first servant in today's parable was about to be arrested for not paying his what was basically an infinite debt. It amounts to about $1 trillion in today's currency. And so he pleads, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He was willing to do whatever it took. He was willing to work it off, so long as him and his family and his property weren't sold. And so the king, who represents God in this parable, was moved with compassion. Now think how grateful this servant would have been if he would have said, okay, I will let you work off this debt. You know, you owe me a lot, but if you put in enough time and enough work, I'll forgive you. That would have been fairly remarkable. But that's not what the king did. Instead, he let him go and forgave the entire loan. He didn't even let him pay him back. He forgave the loan on the spot, exceeding the servant's wildest hope. Jesus would not have used this parable unless what was true of the king in this parable is true of his heavenly Father. God's forgiveness is so generous that it verges on scandalous, at least in our minds. All that he asks is that we admit our wrongdoing and then that we hand it over to him. We must not let our own struggle to forgive convince us that God struggles to forgive, because he doesn't. It pains our Lord to see us hesitate to turn our offenses over to the Father. But that's why he sent his only Son to die on the cross, so that we might believe and learn to place our trust in him. Now, our offenses against the Lord, against God, are indeed great. Any sin against God is infinite. But he is quick to forgive. And so, having received his forgiveness, we cannot imitate what the servant did in the parable. We know that he refused to forgive his fellow servant. And to demonstrate that it wasn't just a matter of him forgetting what had taken place, you know, it wasn't as though a couple years had gone by and the servant had, you know, like human nature, had forgotten the generosity shown to him because it was in the past. No, Jesus says that when the servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants. No sooner had he left the king's presence than he found someone that owed him a tiny amount and demanded that he be repaid, refusing to forgive. Forgiveness is not a human act. It's a divine act. That's why we often struggle to forgive and why we depend on God, on his grace, to make it a reality. But there's a difference between willingly holding on to something, refusing to let go, versus desiring to forgive, but simply struggling to. We must be willing to try. And if we do, then God intervenes and comes to our aid. We cannot fall into the trap of thinking that if I forgive, then somehow that person who hurt me, as much as he or she did, if I forgive, somehow they win. It's just the opposite. Forgiveness means refusing to let someone else's sin define my life. Whenever we struggle to forgive, when we hesitate to show mercy, we fail to recall the incredible forgiveness God has shown us. God's infinite forgiveness is not meant to just be received on our part, but it's also meant to be imitated. I mentioned at the beginning someone who had been shot 30-some years ago. His name was Father Karawatiwa, better known as Pope John Paul II. After he narrowly recovered from his injuries, he sought out the man who shot him. He went to the prison to visit this man who tried to kill him. And in speaking with him, he forgave him on the spot, just as our Heavenly Father does to us whenever we ask.